Well, I've come to the second of my talks, and God willing, there will be four. And I gave the four titles, so maybe they are a help. Our past, what we were. And I described there the fall and also of the beginnings of Satan. Now, tonight, I'd like to talk about the present, what we are. Then I go from there, what we hope to be or what we should be, our future. And then finally, what we will be and our final destination. It's a simple theme. It has been generally described as the Pilgrim's Progress. It's not exactly that, but in a way it is. I'm following the same kind of theme of the where we came from, how God rescued us, and how he dealt with us, how he awakened us, how he brought us to the good things of God. Now, we come now to what we are. So I'll read the two verses again that I'm basing nearly everything on. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, those are the verses we have been looking at, really, is this translation into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we come to the stage now where we have believed, and so we know something about our Saviour, and we are meeting our dear Son, the dear Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the first thought that came to me in this was a deep sense of gratitude. You know, when you, I want you to kind of throw your minds back at the time when you came to the Lord. And afterwards, there would be a deep sense of gratitude that the Almighty and the Eternal and the Great God has looked upon you and has had mercy upon you, and that this has taken place. And your hearts are burning with this. And once this experience has taken place, you know that lovely little couplet, and earth hath nowhere so dear a place as where we meet with thee. And when we look back at that time when we believed, it was precious indeed. And it is wonderful to, if we can, retain that freshness all the days of our lives. Perhaps we go back and forth a little, but every now and again we remember the blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord. A sense of deep gratitude. We have been delivered. Now, I want us to think about that. We have been delivered from, in the day of judgment, from condemnation. For some, he has said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. That must be the most terrible thing that can ever be. Depart from me, I don't know you. But how wonderful, enter in to the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. We have been delivered from what happened in judgment, condemnation. We have been delivered from eternity in hell. I do not know if we're all the same in this, but I find myself being preoccupied with maybe one teaching over a week or two. Not that I don't take any notice of the others, I don't mean that, but preeminently so. And latterly, it has been heaven and hell. And the reality of it, heaven, this, you cannot measure it, can you? All our little tape measures would fall short, all our ways of measurements, all our little timepieces would fail, because we have entered another dimension. We have entered into the presence of God and there fellowship with him forever. I cannot imagine what that is, but we are given a little hint about it. We are told that God, you know, has prepared for us a place, you know, things that we have never seen or heard of before, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart or the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It's also a very beautiful place. It's clean. We live in a dirty world, but it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I don't lie. I would have told you, and I could have prepared a place for you, and so that where I am, there ye may be also. I thought about hell. Hell, those who have never given a thought for God, those who have a superficial acknowledgement of the Reformed faith, but there's no life there, they're not regenerate. And hell there too? Hell there too? He did not know them. What is hell like? Well, our Lord mentions hell very frequently, and he mentions heaven less often, oddly enough, but not oddly enough. The warning is very important. If there is no death in heaven, there is continuous dying there. If there is no hunger and thirst in heaven, there is thirst that will never be quenched and hunger that will never be satisfied. If there is no pain in heaven, then it is a place of pain that never ends. It says everything that's positive in the heaven, the opposite of that, in a negative way. But the thing is this, it is eternal. It is eternal. Why do we not witness today? Why are we so silent? You know, on such an issue, and we make a little excuse here, well, we hope so. He was a nice person, he was a good person. He did his best, and I'm recalling to my mind now, they're not in my notes. Well, I have taken well over 1,000 funerals, well over that. And many unbelievers, many thinking they were believers, you know. And I went to one just totally unbelieving. And I asked the lady, she had 4 sons, why do you want a service in our chapel, where I was a minister? And she said, well, he'd been to funerals in your church, and he said, you know, if ever I go to church, I'll go there. And then she said something terrible. He's having his wish. Oh, I thought, too late. Too late. Too late. And how true it is of so many people, you know, with the gospel. Oh, too young to tell the gospel plainly to them. And then college times and the early kind of times at work, too busy. Too busy. And then 2 people sitting in a rocking chair watching television, too late. They don't think clearly. Too late. Too late. And the end. Hopeless. Heaven and hell. These are the issues. And this is why these things are so very important, that we come to a knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. We have been delivered. We have been delivered from hell and separation from God. I have a quote here from Reverend James Smith, written in 1847 from one of his sermons. The whole race of mankind, in consequence of the fall, is infected with the most dreadful, fearful, soul-killing disease. Quite a phrase, isn't it? The whole race of mankind, in consequence of the fall, is infected with a most dreadful, fearful, soul-killing disease. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, there is a way of deliverance. We no longer face endless suffering or sorrow or endless regrets. I nearly went, I only wish, I'm sorry I didn't. A place of no hope. Now, from my teaching days, I was an art master. We used to have one lesson, each form, of art appreciation. And I can tell you, I used to have some very, very amusing and interesting comments regarding the great artists of the past. And we had one, and it was an interesting one. It was a print of the work of Michelangelo of the Day of Judgment. Now, we couldn't have had the painting there. You know what it says. It's enormous. Well, and there is just a big book of death, a book of life, and the falling ones to hell and going to heaven. I can't describe it all. It's too vast. But there's only one face there. There is one face cupped like this in his hands. And even in the prints, there is in those eyes total despair, eternal despair. Why? Well, God has just told him, get away. Depart from me, he cursed. I never knew you. And he knew that it was final. There was no court of appeal. There was no hope. So what I'm saying is this, oh, my dear friends, make sure of that blessed encounter and live for him. Give yourself completely to him, for he gave everything for you. We have made a sweet encounter with our blessed Saviour, the altogether lovely one, the Son of God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What about these words? Jesus, Jesus. Now, it's very difficult for me to say this in English, because I know it so well in Welsh, but I will say it in English. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. Lovely. In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything found in all earth's greatest wonders mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. But it's so. He is heaven's delight, and he is our Saviour. And by the grace of God, and grace alone, the unmerited favour of God, we belong. We are children of God, and this gospel has reached our hearts. Yours? Yours, as you can say, I know. I know. In Colossians 1:21, we're reminded again of the scope of the miracle. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's peace. I'd like to enlarge on this from Ephesians, really. And you, it's the same. You know, just think of it now. There from the glories of eternity, he sets in motion, you know that well-known hymn, he sets in motion the counsel of God, the gospel of God is in motion to people who yet are not born in a world not yet created. Yet it's in motion like a divine arrow of grace making its way until at a certain time in your life. And you. And it reaches your heart. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And just two phrases from the verses there. What were we? Children of disobedience. We are that by nature. We like to be contrary. We like to be difficult. We like to be rebellious. We like to be different. We're making a statement all the time. Always you see this in our appearance, in the way we speak. It is so easy. I'm making a statement, this is me, this is me. I don't do like that. I'm a character of my own. Children of disobedience. Then the next verse has at the end, children of wrath. The wrath of God. The anger of God. Now, it is not like our kind of anger. It is a reaction of holiness to that which is unholy. It's a reaction of purity to that which is impure. It is a reaction to that which is perfect, to that which is sinful and stupid and low and base. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace I saved. Unmerited favor to an undeserving people. Now that's the miracle. This amazing miracle. We have now a relationship with God which can never be broken. Satan, with all his strength, and all his cohorts with him, can help him alike in a tug of war, but they could never, never take us away from this relationship with him. Let me bring this in as well. I'm bringing it in because it's a verse I love. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who mentioned him, nearly always used to say when he preached, you know, for every verse, this is a very special verse in the Bible. Well, you know, I used to think then that that's a single special verse, you know. But every verse seems special, but this one's special. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you know it? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made, now listen, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the cleanness of God in him. Nowhere else but in him. This righteousness is imputed to us in Jesus Christ. And God accepts us. It's a very lovely thing to be accepted. May I use a little experience here? I was born in a northwest Wales in a town called Carnarvon, but during the Depression, our family, with hundreds of thousands of other families, had to leave looking for work in various places, and we went to my father's home in South Lancashire. And that's where mainly I remember and where I was brought up. And so I went altogether to 3 different grammar schools whilst we moved about. Now, I don't know if you know what it feels like. First of all, the first one, change of language, change of everything. And I'm so well used to the walls of a schoolyard. Do you know what I mean by that? I've been leaning on them for hours. I'm sure it adds up to months altogether, you know, leaning, hoping, wanting to be accepted. Well, in my second, I was. One boy came to me, and he said, "Are you on your own?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Come with me." I had a friend. And I went home. I wasn't accepted, my third, by the way. I had a friend, and I went home. I couldn't get home quick enough. I was shouting at the front door, and I said in Welsh to them, I said in English, "I've been received. I've been accepted. I've got a friend in that school." Do you know, even on a human level, it's a wonderful thing to be accepted when I was so very different in my background, to be accepted. He says to you in Christ, "I accept you." Why? Because you have a righteousness which matches mine. You have a purity that matches mine. You are found in Christ. In him, says Top Lady, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Lovely. Oh, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid for all the people given the law, he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. A twofold way. He fulfilled the law in his active obedience, and in his passive obedience, he paid the penalty for our failure. So the law, he perfectly obeyed in our place, that we may enter in. We are now heirs of God. You know, this is a strange phrase. It would be almost too dangerous to say, but it's in Romans. Heirs of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Look who we are. Special, peculiar people. What's wrong with the word peculiar? I don't want to be like the world. You are there. There's something else. I don't know what they are. But we are peculiar to God. We belong to him. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And the beauty of the Lord overwhelms our souls. And the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. He is indeed our sufficiency. He is our rose of Sharon. Then our position in the Son. We have now a new address. We have now a new address. Have you heard the phrase, no fixed abode? Now, I don't know if these are exactly the same now, because years go by so quickly and new organizations come, but I think it's the same. Those poor people that sit on the pavement, some with a dog or two and a cap, some, and many of them, sleep under some bridge, winter and summer. And I often wonder, what brought you there? We had something to do with them as a church at one time, and many of them came from very good homes, you know. I don't know what went wrong, but there they were, and every now and again they were high on drugs, you know, and if you gave them money, you didn't know really what to do. But they were of no fixed abode, and this is what it means. If you haven't got the money to pay in advance for a place to stay, you may not stay there. All right? And you can't get a job unless you have an address. So it's a hopeless situation. No money in advance to pay for a room. Then no address, then no job. What shall I do? Beg for pity on the pavements, sleep under some newspapers, under a bridge. And what are they called? People of no fixed abode. Now, spiritually, there are billions of people of no fixed abode, some outside the church, mostly I suppose, but even within, you know, they haven't really come to that place. No fixed abode, but in Christ you have an address. Now listen to verse 9 in Philippians 3. And be found in him. What's your address? Jesus Christ and the mansions of glory. That's my address. And to be found in him. How's that? Not having mine own righteousness, says Paul, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here we are again. We have a righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death. What a position. What a wonderful knowledge, you know. With the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, I was brought up in a religious home. And in a way you can say he was a very good and a very moral man. I know he was cruel, but even that, you know, was a product of his enthusiasm for his religion. And so he could say, well, I love Judaism. And I hated anything that opposed the religion of my people. And I did everything I could. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was really high up in this. I was that. But it's nothing to me. It's nothing to me. I was leaning on nothing. It's nothing to me. I've given that up for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. Would you do that? Would you say, I'm important. I've done very well. I got 5 degrees, whatever, you know. I've done very nicely. Or been successful. Are you willing to say, that's nothing? Just the circumstances that surround me, that's nothing. The only thing that matters and burns in my heart is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thrilling your soul, thrilling your mind, thrilling your thinking, thrilling your emotions, thrilling your actions, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Oh, we're debtors. A debtor's a top lady to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear has gone. Nor fear with thy righteousness on. I'm wearing your righteousness. You know, we've been washed, we've been dressed, you know. We're beautiful. And the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. Nor fear with thy righteousness on. Why? I'm not afraid because I'm wearing the righteousness of Christ. My person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour, now listen to this, my Saviour's obedience and blood. Look at these hymns compared to the ditties of today. My Saviour's obedience and blood. Obedience, he fulfilled the law for me, and blood, he paid the penalty for me. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Let me finish that little part now with a true illustration. I was preaching somewhere, it doesn't matter where. It was a small place, and I knew very little about the place, but a little I knew that they were divided. And divided on a very strange thing. One half said, we and our parents were founder members. We're Baptists. And we've been baptized by Reverend so-and-so. And we've run the Sunday school. We give money. We've kept the place tidy. That was true. The other half, well, I don't know if that division exactly, said, well, yes, we also tithe. We also give. But we love the Lord, and we know that we're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. And so there was this pull between religious semi-evangelicals and those who were the Lord's people. Now, you wouldn't be able to tell looking at them, but that was the situation. I didn't know that. But there was one powerful lady who I called the leader of the opposition. And every time there's a church meeting, she'd be on her feet and be saying, we have our rights. We are founder members, and so on, and so on. She was very difficult and very proud and said, I never miss a Sunday, apart when I've been ill once or twice. I give this, I do this, I. Well, anyway, I can't take any credit here at all, of course. And I'd rung up during the week that this lady was there. And he described her, but she was sitting behind rather a big person, so I hadn't really noticed. And he said she has wept from Sunday till the prayer meeting. She can't sleep. And this is what he said. You worried her. You said these words, nothing in my hands I bring. And did this, you see. Empty them. Don't say, you know, I'm a bargain God. I'm worth having God. Look at my talents. Look at my gift. Look at the voice I have. Look at this. Look at that. Nothing. Nothing. And she said, I looked at my hands. They were packed with pride. They were packed with stupidity. And she said to the elder, help me. And she came to the front, and she held her hands up and went like this, empty them. and lead me to him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Then we are safe. You see, in this encounter with our blessed Saviour, we are safe. We are secure. I'll read the verses from Romans 8 to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question. Is there anybody now that can take me away from Jesus Christ? I mean, all sorts of things may happen to me, but can anybody take that away? And if you're a Christian, and even if the worst things and circumstances happen in your life, can anybody take you away? Haven't people said, if you've gone through a very hard time as a family, where's your God now? You still believe in him? You know, that kind of challenging, like poor old Job had to go through. Well, there's no one. No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Tribulations can be hard, and we have a share of them. I'm sure everyone here has or will have his share of tribulation. It will not separate you from him if you are his. Or persecution. I've often wondered. And think of that man, Bilney, who's such a timid man in the history, you know, and so afraid. And they were burning Christians. And they said, you're one. You're one. And then suddenly he said, yes, you needn't tie me. I'll walk in. You know, I'll walk in. What was that? Even persecution cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or distress. Are you distressed tonight? Surely it doesn't separate you, does it? Does it make you run to him more, to the one who give you the strength you need? Distress or persecution or famine? What if you had the 30s again? You know, what did you do? What happened then? Well, people at that time turned to God. Turned to God. Would you? Would you say, this is not right? Why should we have to go through this? Why? No. You'd find your comfort even there, and you'd find he'd not let you go begging. Or nakedness. If everything you have, your house, your job, your best clothes are taken away, and you're left more or less with anything, but you've got Lord, the Lord. Some of you remember a letter from Jean-Baptiste, who was in Rwanda during the time of the terrible killings there. And he had a family, I mean, his father and mother, brothers and sisters, 10. Five of them being killed, and five didn't know where they were. And he was in a camp that was by some organization. And he said, I've got a little T-shirt and a pair of trousers, and that's all. No, no, he said. I've got Jesus. Now, he was a lecturer in a university. I've got Jesus. Do you see that this excellency of the knowledge of Christ is more powerful than any of these things, or peril, or sword, and the nasty things? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, these are the evil ones, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that's pretty comprehensive. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor evil angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From any direction, from any place, cannot separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But here he says, we may have to go through some of those things, and they conquer us. Oh, no, they don't. We are more than conquerors. Now, that seems a rather strange thing to say. How, there's only the defeated and the conqueror. How can you be more than the conqueror? Well, I'll tell you. Maybe evil people will have hurt, killed you and so on. But you are a conqueror because up from the dust of death we rise to claim our mansion in the sky. That's how safe we are. We are inseparable from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have a great advantage. Not only have we right to call God Father, we may approach the throne of grace. Do you do it? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not only our Father, as he saved us through Jesus Christ, all this, but I'm having a relationship with you now in this early part of your Christian life and the middle part maybe. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there are such times, are there not? There are such times when we need his mercy. And we need to lean on his mercy. And there are many times of need. Where shall I turn, God? What shall I do? Who will help me? And we know he will. And we know we have a Savior who listens and cares and loves. All our infirmities, he listens to us and helps us. You know, very often a person might ask how you are, and you're not feeling at all well, and you want to tell them, and they've gone before you start. They don't really know. They don't really want to know how you are. He does. He does. He is our good shepherd. The shepherd and the sheep. For a while, I've been a minister of three churches. My second one was in the mountains of West Wales. And a big part of my congregation were shepherds. To me, sheep, but just sheep, you know? Just sheep that got on the way in the road and so on. Or a herd that you, or a lot of them, you know, and you had to wait for them to pass you by. And that was all they were. I knew nothing about cows or sheep or anything. And I was a minister there. But I learned differently. There's a relationship. Yes. Between a shepherd and his sheep. There's a love there. You know, he'll go to any risk to save a sheep. It's amazing. And I think they're only worth about £4 at that time. Any effort. And sometimes you come across a farmer and you stop the car, talk to him. Will you look for a sheep with my markings on it? Because each farmer had his markings. And I knew the markings. I said, I will look out for them. But then once, I remember, he called out. And the sheep wasn't far away. And the sheep knew her shepherd's voice and came. I learned a lot in the country. My sheep, you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'll give you a little account here. It is a lovely one, because it's related to this, and it helps to remember, doesn't it? I can remember preaching. It's a Welsh chapel, the old style, you know, pulpit here, two main doors there, and so the pulpit would be three sides, so everybody was near you. So nobody was ever late, because if you were late, you had to face the whole congregation. And little doors on the pews. And I was talking about, really, not of works or something like that. And a man right in the center got up, and he was so angry. Now, I'm not unfamiliar to that, you know, but he was so angry. And he got up, and he passed the people by him, and he slammed the little door, and he gave me a furious look, and he stamped down the aisle. And there was the first doors, and they were swinging, swinging, swinging till they stopped. And then the front door there on that side, he banged, and off he went. And I just carried on, you know. It's very useful having been a school teacher. You know, a kind of a calm, you know, you carry on. He's gone, I'm here. So I went on. But a few years later, I was visiting a hospital in Swansea, and the person I'd gone to see had gone home. A minister came out from the village or the town I was in, and he said, "There's one of your kind there." Well, are you surprised that they talk like that? They do. One of your kind. So I went up to this man who was obviously dying, and he looked at me, and he said, "You of all people." Now, you don't really know how to take that, do you? Yeah, I said, "Yes, it's me of all people." And then I looked at him and I named the church. He said, "Yes." I was so angry. I was a Sunday school teacher, I was a superintendent, I was in for being an elder. And you were saying those things about me. I couldn't take it. "I know," I said. "You showed it very plainly." He said, "Last night, I remembered what you said. I remembered the words of grace. I remembered about being forgiven and the blood of Christ. I think I saw him," he said. "I know this, he came to me. He came to me." "Isn't that wonderful, my friend?" I said. "Do you know we're brothers now?" "I'll give you a verse," I said. He was Welsh, of course. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, come on now, you know your Bible, say it. And he did. Now, we'll say it together. "Would you like me to pray? Because you're going to die, aren't you?" "Yes." So I prayed with him. I thought, how wonderful are the ways of God. And how important it is to keep a calm spirit when there seems to be opposition. Yes. Then lastly, the growth in the Son, sanctification. We have been justified by the redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have peace with God. Think of that, peace with God. Now, when you have believed, you have peace with God. You go to sleep at night knowing whatever happens, if I'm ill or whatever it is, I have peace with God. We belong to him. And our purpose in living is to glorify God. I don't want to say you, I want to say we. Do we glorify God? Do you glorify him on the Lord's Day? Or is it, "Well, feeling a bit out of sorts, I'll take a little morning off"? Why? He didn't see that going to Calvary. I don't fancy that cross. I not just now. I'm only 33. Get up and go. You belong there. You feel much better afterwards. Tiredness, it will go. Spurgeon said, "If God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion." Wouldn't that have been convenient? At the moment of conversion. It is true that our sanctification is a long and continued process. He might have changed us from imperfection to perfection and taken us to heaven at once. Why then are we here? We are here that we may live unto the Lord and live unto the Lord and bring others to know his love. That's why we are here. That's why you've got a little job, so have enough to eat and so on. You're here to live unto the Lord and bring others unto the Lord. That's why he's left you here. That's why. We remain here on earth as sowers and scatter of good seed, as plowmen to break up the fallow ground, as heralds publishing salvation. We are here as set of the earth, as salt of the earth. We are here to glorify God, to tell them Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is co-equal with the Father. Our sins were laid on him, and he paid the penalty in full. Past sins, present sins, future sins, a totality of what we are. He cleared our debt, and then he lived and fulfilled the law, and he did it for us. And when we are given those gifts of repentance and faith, not remorse and believism, but repentance and faith, and come to him, we are in his arms, and we are safe forever, and no one or anything or circumstance can take us away. Then how should we live? Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That is, set your course. I can remember in the college once, I told the speaker, there are many here that may not be interested in what you have to say. I tried to help him. And he said to them at the beginning, many of you are idling in the theological college, and you say, I'll work when I get to a church. He said, if you're not working now, you won't work then. You start now. That is what you will be then. You start now. If you're a couple and don't have daily worship, start now. Start now. If one of you is lagging behind, start now. Encourage, or say, you stay home and I'm going. Start now. Start now. It calls for determination and cooperation with the grace of God. Live unto the Lord. Then he tells us in Colossians 3:5, this is what you've got to kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There they are. Make a list of yours and say, I'll kill you, I'll kill you, I'll kill you. I have no room for you in my life. I am the Lord. And Satan might say, you can't kill him. Yes, I can. The Lord will help me to mortify these things. I turn away from them. I kill them. I will not have them. Start now. Then, the same chapter, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's chosen people, holy, beloved, separated, beloved, bowels of mercies, be merciful. To those who don't deserve it, be merciful. Kindness. I love that attribute of God, the loving kindness of God. Kindness is a rare thing. People are only nice to you if they get something out of you. Kindness, expecting no returns. Humbleness, humility, not puffing yourself up and thinking you're somebody. We're nothing. From dust we came, dust we go, and were it not for him, we would be nothing. Humility of mind, because you can think big of yourself in your own mind. And meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is controlled strength. Long suffering. Oh, I've had enough. I've done enough in that chapel. I get no thanks. How many times have I heard that kind of thing? Don't be like that. Go on. For him. For him. Long suffering, forbearing one another. We're not all easy to get on with, but we must. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Somebody hurts you inadvertently or maybe deliberately. Forgive. Make no issues. Forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, remember that. So also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection. On these lovely things like mercy and forgiveness and so on, put a big cloak over you of love divine, all loves excelling. Let love flow through all our veins and in all our thinking. Love him enough to serve him. Love enough to live him, to live for him. And love him enough, if necessary, to die for him. This is the life of a man of grace and a woman of grace. Are you a man or a woman of grace? Oh, I'm an evangelical. I'm a born-again Christian. Oh, I don't like that kind of phrases, you know. Are you a man of grace? Are you a woman of grace? How can this be encouraged? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Enjoy these hymns that are based on the Bible and the Psalms. Enjoy those things. But let the word of God be familiar to you. Do you read your Bible every day? Is it just a skimp? Or do you... Well, I sometimes may have read a paragraph and my mind's gone somewhere. Do you know what I do? I go back. I go back to where that started and feed on it. And feed on it. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And rejoice in worship. Rejoice in fellowship. Be glad to be here. It's lovely to be in these meetings. Why? I rejoice in it. It's a good thing that we do. It's a rare thing that we do. It's a glorious thing that we do. Let it spread. Let it spread far and wide. Now, how is it possible to work this out? In Philippians 2, the end of verse 12, he has very helpful words here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, why fear and trembling? Well, we know that in the day of judgment, the terrors of law with me can have nothing to do. We know that. But there is the day of Christ. Now, we will still go to heaven. But we will be assessed how we use the grace of God in our Christian life. We're accountable. We are saved. We are being glory. But we are accountable. He says here, for it is God, cooperate, he says. For it is God which worketh, work out your own salvation, the implications. For it is God which worketh in you. He says, are you willing to sit down and think now? Think spiritually. And now you know what to do. You know your Bible. You know how to react very well. Are you cooperating? I'll help you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Think through these situations. God working in you, guiding your will, guiding your ability, in order to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. John said in his epistle, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And another verse, that we which have the Son and heard, and we which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How can people keep away from a prayer meeting? How can they? How can they keep away from a teaching class? How can they? And just slouch? Or eat too much dinner time? Why? Why can't we love him more? Consider Hebrews 11. I'm going to take you to an art gallery. There it is. Always immense. There are lovely pictures there. And there are photographs, or paintings rather, of these in Hebrews. But now they desire, who are these? They desire a better country. that is unheavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. And there's a list there, various different kinds of people and sorts. But you know, and interesting, this Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He came to that place where he made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How much of your talent and your time are you willing to tithe your whole being and more, or rather spend it on yourself? He made a choice. I'm going to choose the suffering and the jibes that the people of God have rather than the luxury and the pleasure that I've been living for. He made a choice. Have you? Would we make that choice? It costs, he says at the end of the chapter, of whom the world was not worthy. It's true. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. A good report. They have their reward. Yes, prosperity, adversity, all these various things. But there they are in the gallery of faith. It's a pictorial thing. Supposing I'm talking about you, and you've just arrived in glory, and a Christian, and one of the angels, I'm using my imagination, takes you to this gallery. And he says, there's your picture. Well, yes, may I look? Yes, you may. May I look at the date? Yes. Chosen in eternity. But I was saved. So, well, yes, that is there too. But you know, that's the big thing. But when that little date came in, we took the veil off and your picture was already there. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that if you're the Lord tonight, that you'll be there? That you'll be there? Do you realize? If you're not, you'll not be there. Not. There is nothing more wonderful than the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. We come at different times and different ways, but oh come, oh come. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Do that now, some of you. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Hath he diadem as monarch, that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown of thorns, a crown adorns, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed, safe. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Beautiful, he'll not refuse you. Come. Come through that little wicket gate. Come to your Saviour. Love him, follow him, serve him, and fill your life with the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. Thou knowest where we all are. Some are seeking, let them find, let it be tonight. Some, O Lord, do know thee and yet hold back. O Lord, lay hold on them and stir them. And some, O Lord, are serving thee well. Give them strength to go on. So shall be said of us, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So may we endure by the grace of God, and he giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. Amen.